Father, we are celebrating your goodness. We want our children also to celebrate your goodness. On this Father's Day, we also want them to know who you are, God the Father Almighty, God of grace, of love, of faithfulness, of justice, of peace, kindness. And so we pray for them in their time together downstairs, as we pray for ourselves, that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to behold the wonder of your love and purpose in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. For these few weeks, we're going to be dwelling primarily on John 17, seeking to learn to pray along with our Lord Jesus. Last week, we spent some time on a preliminary kind of a consideration, namely, what kind of world is it that God loves and to whom he has sent Jesus Christ? And remember, we talked about it's pretty screwed up. And the word cosmos in Greek New Testament really has that implication that the world that we live in is fallen and messed up. So that to see how that kind of love prays, how the love of God in Jesus Christ prays for this world, is important for us. We need to know what it is that Christ asks of his Father. And what he asks is that we will live and that we will pray according to God's purpose in love. In other words, in this prayer, there is a mission of God's saving love for the world, and Jesus is praying for us that somehow we'll be part of that love and mission. But then again, when I use the word prayer, well, that may be a problem for some of us, because prayer, as I was indicating a moment ago, has all kinds of interesting baggage with it. You've heard of people who prayed, O thou unknown God. And in their prayer language and all of the Elizabethan English, they sort of had a little speech they gave to God. And you don't find that kind of thing in this 17th chapter at all. As a matter of fact, someone down the back door asked me, why all these sassy titles on the signboard? And I said, well, they're the kind of questions that non-Christians ask. Prayer's an unknown to people. And if I put a sign that said, learn to pray, they'd say, big yawn. But if I put, is it flaky to talk to God? Then they think, well, yeah, I thought that kind of thing. So that's where we are. We're all heirs of a culture that has for these centuries relied upon reason and upon human achievement, and where God was sort of shoved off to the fringes. The idea of God is even questionable. Sometime, as Immanuel Kant said, we have to include God simply to be reasonable. It would be unreasonable to exclude the idea of God. Sigmund Freud said that the whole idea of faith was an illusion. Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. Emil Durkheim said that religious communities only worship themselves, and all of that kind of stuff floats around in our culture, and we absorb it through the pores. We're all heirs, somehow, of a God-on-the-periphery culture. God is probably out there somewhere, but I don't want to get too involved. But maybe more to the point for us is that we're probably all in the when all else fails, pray category. You know, when the doctor can't cure me, then I'll pray. Or when the problems get too big for my own distinguished human achievements, then I'll ask God to help. You know, I'll call him in sort of as a backup. Nobody's smiling. We do that, don't we? When we pray, when somebody dies or somebody gets real sick, and the rest of the time, we don't need God much. We can handle it on our own. I love Jewish humor, don't you? I just read an account from one of the Jewish rabbis has a whole book on humor. Tells this story of talking about when all else fails, pray. Seems like God announced to the city of Tel Aviv that he was going to destroy it with a 30-foot tidal wave because of its city's sinfulness. And as the account goes, the Muslims all went to their mosque and prayed that they would be translated immediately into Muhammad's paradise. And the Catholics went to their church and prayed for the intercession of the saints. But the Jews went to the synagogue and prayed, Lord God, it's going to be very difficult to live under 30 feet of water. And we're sort of that way. We pray when we're desperate. So let's look at our question again. is it flaky to talk to God?
And then look at our scriptures and see how Jesus prays. And then ask ourselves that question again. And then take what Jesus says and apply it to ourselves. Let me read you, first of all, a remarkable three verses at the beginning of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Just to me, one of the incredible statements about what is going on in this world and what is Jesus all about. And it says this, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." That says that God's plan is Jesus, and that Jesus is God's Son, and the Son is the radiance of God's glory, and He is the exact representation of God's being, and that the Son sustains all things by His own almighty power. Now, turn, if you will, to the 17th chapter of John. And this says, let me just go back up to the verse before, end of chapter 16. To His disciples in His last addresses to them, He said, "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And after Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and He prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." And the prayer goes on, but I want to stop right there. I want you to look at what's going on here. And this is going to be something of a point where either you believe God's revelation or you don't. But Jesus said to His disciples, after all of the predictions of the kind of conflict that He would be involved in on the cross and they would be involved in, He said to them, "But be of good cheer, for I have conquered the world." And if you're a cynic, you say, "Now come on here. Give us a break. You're about to be executed." You've got to look here and realize that at the coming of Jesus Christ, everything in human history is redefined. We glory in strength and wealth and power and prestige and all these kinds of things. Our heroes are the greedy and the immoral. And here comes one from the Father who lives in weakness and in vulnerability and in mercy and in self-giving, and ultimately is executed by the civil magistrate publicly. And yet in that very cross, He destroyed the very principalities and powers that thought they ruled in this world. And that's a big bite, isn't it? What is really going on at this point in history that we're reading about is not the Roman Empire. You can't even tell me who the emperor was at that point, probably. But Jesus Christ, on an executioner's scaffold, was the expression of God's heart. He was the glory of God, and that glory is also exhibited even afresh in the resurrection. So in the presence of all these disciples, having said that he's conquered the world, he begins to pray. It's interesting that we have this prayer, isn't it? I've never heard most people pray, but I'm glad we have this prayer of our Lord Jesus. It says worlds. To me, it's one of the most profound chapters in all of Scripture. Because if Jesus is the expression of the heart of God to us, then this prayer is the expression of Jesus' heart for us. So you ask the question, is it flaky to talk to God? Well, I guess you can give a sassy answer to that and say, only if Jesus was a flake. Only if Jesus was talking to no one. Maybe he's out there scared. I've told most of you the story about the guy that fell off the cliff and he grabbed his little sapling on the way down. Remember the story? He's hanging there and it's way down there into a chasm. To let go was sure disaster. No way to climb up. And so he yells, "Is anybody up there?" And this otherworldly voice comes back and says, "Yes. Can you help me?" "Yes." He's hanging there. "What do I do?" "Let go and trust me." Fella hangs there for a minute and says, "Anybody else up there?" Now, if nobody's up there and Jesus is just talking because he's scared, then that's flaky. Or if there's someone up there who doesn't want to hear. But you see, we've just read from Hebrews, the first chapter, it's an incredible statement, and this statement in John, that Jesus is the incarnation of God. He is God made flesh. He is the Son of God and all the mystery of the Trinity. He is God, the Word, the Creator, who has come into his own creation, and his own creation did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. He talks here about being the glory of God, about glorifying God. And we've defined glory from time to time as God as God is. It's knowing God as he really is, and the will of God, in the heart of God. And Jesus is saying that his presence and his cross and his work are all reflections of who God is. And he says, "I have come to give these whom you've given me eternal life." There's that word. We'll come back to that in a minute. But what I want you to note here as you're reflecting upon this chapter is that as Jesus comes to his Father, he's not coming in some neurotic way as though he's dealing with an unknown, as he's insecure in himself. The first thing you notice is this marvelous self-awareness that he is in God, that God, the eternal God, is his Father who hears him. And secondly, that he lives in a relationship of Father to Son with that Father. And that the Father has given to the Son a specific work to do, and that he has done it. By the way, isn't this a marvelous end of life prayer? Now, Jesus is only about 33, but his life is about to end. But any of us, at some point, life's going to end. Perhaps fairly quickly. Last week, Mary Dale was here with us in church. Today, she's with the Lord. End of life prayer. Awareness that we are God's child, that we are God's son, God's daughter, that we live in relationship to him through Jesus Christ. And isn't it marvelous to be able to say, "I have run the race. I have glorified you in my human life." Isn't that amazing? Can you pray that prayer? Work on it. See, that's Jesus again is our paradigm. He's our model. You see, and all of this praying that he's praying here focuses on us, on the church. I'm praying these things for them. It relates to the world that he loves and that he came to save, and to us. Now, let's just admit it.
If all this about Jesus is some cock and bull story cooked up by some demented person named Jesus, then you can dismiss it all out of hand. But you see, if Jesus is who he says he is, and whose scriptures testify that Jesus is, then there are some ultimate answers here that you and I need to come to grips with. In verse 2, he says, "You grant him authority that he might give eternal life to those whom you have given him." And that's one of those interesting words that keeps cropping up. Got all kinds of synonyms in the New Testament. You've given him authority to give, let's say it, salvation life, new creation life, end of the ages life, age to come life, kingdom of God life. What Jesus is saying is that his purpose in us is to make us a different breed of humanity, to remake us into God's image. And he's saying, "You, Father, have given me authority to do this, to create a new kind of people." And what he says here in so many words is that to know God, see, this is life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To know God is to be changed, to be transformed, to be made new, to become part of God's name and will and kingdom in the way you think and in the way you live. It is to be brought into harmony with God's name and God's kingdom and God's will, like we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer. We pray that, don't we? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, thy dominion, thy new creation come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven." And that will, that new dominion, is spelled out by Jesus for us in the words of Holy Scripture so beautifully in the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to get that. Jesus' life and prayer here is a prayer that we might be brought into intimacy with the God who is. Abba, Father, that you and I will be able to address God as Father. Aramaic, Abba, Daddy. Family relationship. This morning on this Father's Day, the phone rang and I picked it up. "Happy Father's Day, Papa." From my baby daughter, you know, that little word of intimacy warms the cockles of a father's heart. And the prayer is, Jesus' prayer is that we may be brought into that kind of knowledge, a relationship, to know and to abide in God in harmony with what God is doing in the world. There's a mission focus all over this prayer. And Jesus himself is the paradigm, the model, the first fruits of this new creation, of this new humanity. I want you to look at the openness and the freedom of this end-of-life prayer. And then look at yourself. This confidence of relationship with the Father. "I have come to give them eternal life, and this is life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." There in those verses you have the Father's plan, and the plan is the Son. You have the Father's authority, "It will be done." You have the Father's glory. And Jesus says there in verse 1, "Father, the time has come. Glorify me in the cross. Glorify yourself in the cross. Be glorified in my weakness, in my suffering, in my shame, in my dereliction. Be glorified in me being the sacrifice for the sins of the world. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts." And so, in answer to our question, prayer is only flaky if God is not there. Talking to God is only flaky if God is a God who couldn't care less. It's only flaky if we're making up our own God, our convenience store God, a God who is not glorified in the cross of his Son. But you see, if you're serious about learning to pray with the Lord Jesus,
if you're serious about learning to pray with the God who so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, then what you and I need to do is, first of all, to respond to his invitation to come unto him and find life. And the second thing we need to do is to accept self-consciously his transforming purpose in us, to make us new humanity, to change us, to make us also a reflection of who he is. And thirdly, what we need to do is to start talking to God the Father about his mission in the world and how we fit into that with all of the givens of the culture we live in. Prayer with Jesus to the Father, as we pray with our Lord Jesus to God our Father, is somehow a dynamic engagement in God's purpose for this screwed up world that we live in, or this Monday morning world, however you want to say it, messed up world, fallen world, you name it. Somehow it's our engagement with him in that, and our engagement in this world that God so loves that he gave his son. We engage God the Father in prayer, and then he engages us to be part of his loving heart toward this world. God has bared his heart to us in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. And according to our scripture this morning in Hebrews, that is all that your life and this world are really all about. And if you can digest that much, we'll put a to be continued mark there and continue in this prayer. Verse 6, spend some time reflecting upon the prayer and we'll come back to it. And now unto him who has so loved us and who is able to keep us from falling and to present us without blemish before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. And all God's people said,